Well, good morning again, everyone. Glad to see you here today. Hope that your week went well. Weather was a little bit nicer to us this week, albeit a little bit colder as well. But it's good to be able to come together and worship instead of having a lot more people on Zoom or just taking a week off. And as we continue in the Advent season, I do know that there's a couple of people that did not announce birthdays. So I won't say that out loud for those that didn't want to, but know that you are also celebrated. But as we enter this second week of Advent, you know, perhaps you've started in on some of your traditions. Maybe you've started an Advent calendar or devotional. Maybe you've put up your tree, you've done some decorating outside, all of those types of things. Pretty soon, get-togethers are going to begin happening, wrapping Christmas presents, accumulating all of those things, getting Christmas cards, sending those out, schedules getting more and more hectic. And as Lynn rightly said, even though this season is full of joy and hope, how's your stress levels? Are you stressed out during this holiday season? You know, I think a lot of people can find the holidays stressful. Even though there's joy, even though there's warmth, even though there's get-togethers, there's a lot of stress that's involved as well. And again, for that season of joy and hope, you also have those that are grieving, that are, you know, wishing for people to be there that are not. It could be a time of hardness. It could be a tumultuous time as well. Maybe a lack of peace in our hearts and minds. Even though through this season we come and we hear these messages of joy, of hope, and of peace, and of love, how do we find that balance? How do we enter into those things? So this morning, as we're going to discuss our theme of peace, I hope to again give us an understanding of the term as we look at some different definitions, as we look through the word, and that we can find the source of peace being in the person of Jesus, and then also how to live in that peace. So as we begin, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time that you've given us today. Lord, as we turn in our worship service to your word, I pray that these short verses can impact us greatly because they are filled with your truth, knowledge of you, and who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, I mean, obviously when we talk about the themes within Advent, the context that we always talk about is through the incarnation and understanding of the Advent season, understanding how Jesus brings to the earth these types of things. He brings us peace. And I think that we understand the reasons why we talk about those themes throughout the year. And as I said, with all the stress around the holidays, as we dig into those terms a little bit deeper, and we ask that question, how do we get peace, you know, when you hear a message about that, it might seem counterintuitive with what you are wrestling or struggling through in your heart and mind, with schedules, with stress, with grieving, with all of those things, and mixed in that is joy, is celebration. So how can we tangibly and practically obtain peace? When you think about peace and how you receive that, you can maybe think of some of the structures throughout history. Sometimes we can obtain peace through force, whether that's through threats of war or battles or conflicts. We can maintain peace through power. Think of the Pax Romana, which I think is a similar format of using might to ensure peace. Or the Americans' current diplomacy is similar to that, in peace through strength. So when we take that from a national level and put it into our homes, do we demand peace? Demand no fighting, no grumbling, no complaining? Do we enforce peace with threats? How many other authoritarian parents do we have out there? I'm the only one. Okay, well, it's simple. You know, or maybe you lay down the laws, right? You lay down the rules for the get-togethers that are going to be happening, and you don't want anybody to disrupt that peace, so you're going to enforce it. What about obtaining peace through sacrifice? Perhaps speaking of you know, in a national sense again, compromises, peace treaties, in order to bring about peace, bring about freedoms. You think about the sacrifice that Jesus made to bring us peace. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed." And when we think about peace through sacrifice, you know, a lot of times we do what must be done in order to maintain that peace. Whether that's putting on that silly sweater, whether that's going to the family get-togethers, smiling for that picture, keeping your mouth closed so you don't start an argument and ruin the holidays. You compromise and you sacrifice what you want to do for the greater good of the family unit or the get-togethers. And you think, okay, is there something in between? And maybe in those types of examples, I've touched on some triggers for us today. Some things that are going to be coming up in your upcoming weeks that you might be dreading or fearing. How can we bring peace into that situation? You know, generally when I think of peace, I think of a lack of war. You know, we hear about world peace, we hear about peace talks to end different conflicts throughout the world, but there's also a peace of mind, a peace in your heart that can be used regularly. And when I went back to Webster's dictionary, he had 8 different definitions of peace, which I found astonishing. First one says, in the general sense, it is a state of quiet or tranquility. It's a freedom from disturbance or agitation within society, the individual, or the temper of the mind. So there's 3 arenas that he acknowledged in talking about peace in terms of society as a whole, within the individual, and within the mind. He then goes on in the next few terms to describe it as peace, as a freedom. It's a freedom from war. It's a freedom from internal commotion, agitation, disturbances. And then by the 6th entry, it's defined as heavenly rest or the happiness of heaven. So this would be the phrase, may you rest in peace, that type of thinking. And then finally we get to the 7th. I think it's more kind of the application for what we see in the Advent season, or at least for our understanding of what Jesus does. He defines peace as harmony, concord, a state of reconciliation between parties at variance. So that's some basic definitions kind of in play, and I want to kind of move over to what's said in the Bible and how the Bible uses this term. And we're going to refer to some of the passages that we went over last week as well, in Ephesians 2 and Romans 5. But to start, I want to look at Luke 2, verse 14 with you this morning, if you could turn there. And again, we'll kind of combine the purpose of peace along with the definition as we look at this verse as kind of a launching pad for us. So in Luke 2:14, and this is the angels, the heavenly host, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." It's a simple verse. It's within the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, and we see this angelic proclamation. The effect of Jesus' coming to the earth is that he brings peace. The effect for man is peace. Now again, depending on how you are understanding this term, can be impacted by the context. The biblical concept of peace, its uses, the connections that it has throughout the Bible, involve things like war, prosperity, dying, victory, and covenants. And I think within this verse, it kind of encapsulates all of those meanings. There's a blending for this term, a blending that can also bring about some confusion, such as like when you're having peace talks or ceasefires in the middle of war, where there is peace momentarily, right, in the middle of the conflict. I think of the famous Christmas soccer match during World War I in 1914. For a brief moment, both sides laid down their guns on Christmas Day and had a soccer match. The next day, they go back to shooting each other. It's recorded from November 1921 to February 1922, that Britain, France, and the United States met in Washington, D.C., and they agreed to limit their naval armaments. The European states followed that conference with their own in Locarno, Italy, in 1925, to guarantee Germany's sovereignty and against, you know, the French's, the author says, adventuring into their territory. But they also sponsored German membership in the League of Nations and pledged further disarmament. Within that spirit of Locarno, the optimists who believed a new milestone had been reached on the road to peace met again in Paris in 1928 to sign a pact outlawing war. After ages of conflict, the 20th century statesmen had deciphered that the combination, or they had deciphered the combination to peace on Earth by signing that contract. But he goes on to remind us that over 100 wars have been fought since the end of World War II. And he says, no state is more elusive in humanity than the state of peace. But you see, what the angelic host is proclaiming is that they're praising God in the midst of the shepherds, and they're promising that this baby that's in Bethlehem, this person in Jesus, would reveal the glory of God and that he would bring peace to those on earth who accept his favor. You know, even as the angels are speaking this, you have the Pax Romana going on. You have the strength, the might of Rome enforcing peace through the military. But God is rejecting that style of peace. That peace doesn't come through the military force. It doesn't come through weapons. He's offering lasting peace through the person of Christ. So it doesn't matter if you have the Pax Romana. It doesn't matter what treaties you have, whether it's in Paris or Geneva or Washington. All of the world's capital's goal is military peace. But peace among those on whom his favor rests is God's peace. This is the peace of forgiveness, the peace of reconciliation, the peace of righteousness. It's a peace that the military can never bring us. It's a peace that as Christians we can walk in daily. And this term is rooted in the Hebrew word shalom. Now, shalom is a term that's used kind of as a daily greeting among the people. It's a common expression similar to today, maybe a good day, or I hope that all is well with you. And the idea behind that term is the whole person, both physical and spiritual, being whole, being complete in God. Shalom also includes the sum of God's blessing coming upon that person, where it's not just this absence of hostility, but it's rooted and based in the person of God. So as the angels are proclaiming this message, they are meaning that the peace would come through Jesus to all people. And if you take nothing else from this message, that's what I want you to take. That peace is rooted in the person of Christ. You know, growing up as a Catholic, there was always that point in a Mass where you were encouraged to turn to your neighbor and share a sign of peace. So you would shake hands with that person. And as with any symbolic thing in church, it can just be, let's just go through the motions and get it over with. But when I was in school, it was also one of those things where I wanted to be around my friends. Because then I know I could shake hands with my friends around me. And that always turned into a competition of who can squeeze the other person's hand the hardest while not making a disturbance in the church, but maybe making them wince or something like that. And I was always the smallest kid, so I was usually the loser of that. But looking back at that point within the liturgy, what I missed as a child is the importance that needs to be understood. That the peace that Jesus brought for us is to be shared. It's a peace that's rooted in shalom, and it needs to be on all of our hearts and our minds. We look in the New Testament, and many of Paul's letters in the salutation, in the opening, talks about how it's grace and peace to you in Christ Jesus. Because ultimately, again, what this baby does is he brings peace between God and man, so that even with a simple greeting, even with a handshake, it can act as a reminder of the peace that I have with God, and I greet you in that peace. I desire for that same type of peace, that intention to stay with you and for you to have his peace as well. You know, peace is a blessing. It is a sign from above. It comes from God, and he is the source. 1 Kings 2, verse 33 says, but for David and for his descendants, and for his house and for his throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forevermore." Now, when you hear that verse, and you know the history of David, and you know the history of the throne, you know, okay, Solomon takes the throne, but after that, it's all over the place. So what is this peace forevermore? Well, here he's talking about the spiritual descendants of David, those who would be in Christ, that through Christ, that peace would last forevermore. And it's a long game view, because peace doesn't mean that we're not going to have trials, that we're not going to have hardship. Peace doesn't mean that through the season that we can't grieve or lament or things like that. You know, peace in this context, I think, goes back more to what Paul is talking about in Philippians in terms of being content with all things. You know, as we face persecution, as we face trials, it's through those things that we can experience his peace through that, because it is a fruit of the Spirit. You think of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Peace is listed within the fruits of the Spirit. It's through the Spirit that we here now know his peace. The good news is peace. Peace between man and God. And there's a lot of passages that speak about this. But you know, first off, as we think about the gospel of peace, maybe our minds go to the armor of God. So if you could, turn to Ephesians 6 with me, and we'll read through that passage. Depending on how many bulletins you still have in your Bible, you might want to leave one in Ephesians and one in Romans when we get there, because there's different passages in Romans that we'll talk about as well today. But Ephesians 6, I'm going to begin in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak." So this passage obviously is a good reminder, and hopefully maybe something that you would pray or read over daily, as attacks come our way. But again, with the emphasis being on the gospel of peace and the readiness in which we are to move, we see how the shoes is for the gospel of peace. So we connect that, how we are to move in order to share the gospel message. And that makes me think of Romans chapter 10. So go ahead and flip over there. And in Romans chapter 10, I'm only going to read verse 14 and 15 for us today, but obviously you can continue reading and read around what I give for the verses, for the context. But in 14 it says, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So again, right away you can kind of see the connection between feet and the gospel message, right? And how we are to go. Now, when we're studying the word, there's different things that you can do. there's different approaches that you can take. But when it says something like, as it is written, one of the things that you can do is check where it's written. You know, you go back to where the source is. And if you have notes or references in your Bible, you can kind of see where that phrase is going to take you. And it takes you to Isaiah 52, verse 7. If you want to, again, keep a little bookmark there in Romans, we'll come back to that in a second. But Isaiah 52, verse 7. And for a little bit of context, I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. Definitely getting your workouts this morning. Beginning in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So, I mean, you look at that verse, and you can keep reading, and you get into the suffering servant passage in the next chapter. But you look at this section of the word, and you see the connection to peace and the gospel message, to peace and the good news, and what that means. Again, showing the gospel message that Jesus died for us, that he bore our sins so that we may have life and have it abundantly, reconciling us to the Father. Peace is a restoration of that between God and man, the restoration of that divine plan of creation, uniting us to him through Christ. Now, to kind of finish up the source of peace portion, let's go over some of the passages from last week. So let's turn back to Romans chapter 5. Again, we did read this passage last week, but I think it's going to reinforce some of that which we read. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So again, hearing this passage again reinforces our understanding of the gospel message and what Jesus has done. But obviously, as we change from hope to peace, our emphasis then moves to verse 1, and we see that we have been justified by faith, and now we have peace with God. Again, laying out what Jesus has done for us and the meaning behind that. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. And again, we read a larger section of what I'm going to read today last week. This week I'm only going to read from 14 through 17. Beginning in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So again, kind of looking at this passage last week with a little bit more emphasis in terms of peace, we see that Jesus is our peace, that he has made peace, and that he preached peace. This is, again, the peace of the gospel message, the peace between God and man through what he accomplished on the cross. So tying that back to the announcement given by the angels about peace on earth, it is identified with the salvation of Jesus. It is through him that we have peace, as Acts 10:36 says. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And if you remember, that context is Peter preaching to Cornelius and his family and friends the gospel message. Now that hopefully you can understand a little bit more of this peace and the source of that, to apply peace in our lives, there's a few passages that I want to look at. And the first is in Romans chapter 8. Told you it would be in Romans quite a bit. For the passages for the application, a lot of it is I'm going to allow the word just to be the word. And I'll ask a few questions of that from there. So looking at chapter 8, let's start with verse 1 and read the through a verse 11 here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So obviously there's a lot within that passage, but just a simple examination question for us today. How are you walking? One foot in front of the other, right? Are we walking according to the Spirit or according to the flesh? If we're living according to the flesh, our minds are going to be set on the fleshly things, on worldly things, and we will be overcome with anxiety, with fears, with pressure, with sinful living, with habits, living in disobedience. We will be swayed by the waves and the things of the world. These are the focal points that lead to death. But to set our minds on the things of the Spirit means to walk in his ways, to follow his paths, and that leads to a life and peace. Again, being in the Spirit because Christ is in us, that we have hope unto life. We build on what we talked about last week in terms of hope, and we're building on this application in terms of peace. Now to do so, let's also turn over to Isaiah chapter 26. And we'll read this chapter. Now, within this chapter, the audience is going to be Judah. but it's also as the people of God. So we need to pay attention to the principles that are listed here. And again, it's going to kind of coincide with what we talked a little bit about last week, in terms of it's not a works-based type of thing, but instead it's the Spirit within us. So as we read this chapter, we're just going to follow along, and I'm again going to allow the Word to speak for itself today. And I'll point out a few things. But chapter 26 of Isaiah. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, cast it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of the uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire of your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead, they will not live. They are shades, they will not arise. To that end you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer. When your discipline was upon them, like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it, and no more cover its slain. So when we look at this song that's being sung again by Judah, or by the people of Judah, for the people of Judah, there's a few things as I was reading through this. Verse 3. Is our mind stayed on him? Meaning, are we dependent on him? Is it a steadfastness that we are calling out to him? If it is, then he will keep us in perfect peace. Again, I think this is similar to Paul's view in Philippians in terms of contentment. Along with that, verse 9, do we yearn for the Father? Do we earnestly seek him? Because as we do this, we learn about righteousness. Because we will understand his judgments. It won't be an issue of fairness. There won't be an issue of complaining and grumbling, because our minds will be at peace because we understand who he is and we've sought him. We earnestly seek him. And then verse 12, he will ordain peace. because of the works that he has already done. And again, this could be looking more towards an eternal perspective, a future peace, a peace that goes beyond this current circumstance written to a people who are going into exile, right? But they are trusting in the Lord. They're depending on him to bring about peace. So for us today, kind of following the Lord's commands brings peace. You know, I help my neighbor, I love my neighbor, not because it's dependent on what I get in return, but instead, I do so because of the peace that I've already received from the Lord. Turn over, since we're in Isaiah, turn over to Isaiah 48. Got a couple more verses for us today. Isaiah 48, verse 17 through 19. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed before me. So you think of this verse in terms of peace, in terms of the Lord's commandments. You know, it talks about how there's no peace for the wicked. You know, it follows a lot of teachings within the book of Proverbs, who talks about the evil person who is always looking over their shoulder. They're never able to rest because of their sin, because of their sinfulness. They're not living a life of peace. If we're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit, if we're walking in sin, whether that's blatant, whether that's hidden, there will be little peace. Now, if you have peace within your sin, it means you're not being convicted by the Spirit. Then perhaps the Spirit is not in you. Hope and peace must be found in God. And we answer that call of the gospel message to believe in what God has done for humanity through Jesus, who died on the cross in order to pay for our sins, where he traded his life for ours. When we believe in Jesus, he gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit teaches us the ways of God, and the fruits of the Spirit become evident in our lives. Again, back to Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And Paul says a little bit earlier in that same chapter, to walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the closer that you are walking with the Lord, the greater peace that you will know. It's truly as simple as that. How are we walking with the Lord? If we're wanting to obtain peace, if we're wanting a peace of heart and mind, how are we walking? Are we being drawn closer to the Lord? Are we chasing after the wind? Are we chasing after the vain things of this world? He is our peace. Let's pray. Father, as we continue through these themes of Advent, as we understand these terms and these awesome things, Lord, we are only scratching the surface. And through this season, Lord, I just pray, through all of the circumstances, through all the trials or sufferings, through all the joys, that our hearts and minds can be stayed on you. Because you know what each one needs. And Lord, for those that are not experiencing your peace because of grief, because of trials, because of suffering, I pray for strength and comfort. For those of us who are excited or being overly zealous about the materialism, Lord, I pray again to lean into you, so that our peace can be found not in things of this world, but but into the author of peace. Father, as we trust in you as our hope, help us to follow you, to walk in your ways, so that we may experience your peace. Help us to be convicted of those things that are dragging us away from you, knowing that the peace that this world brings is vanity. It is chasing after things that don't matter. Give us the wisdom to see those areas. Give us the conviction in our life to repent and turn from those things and turn back to you. And Lord, for those who do not know you today, I pray that you would draw them to you, to your Son. That they would come face to face with their sin, that they have fallen short, that they have struggled in their own power, and instead lay everything at your feet, receiving the grace that you offer. Lord, continue to call on those who don't know you. Allow us to be movers and shakers with the gospel message. Allow our feet to be ready to go where you will send us. Allow our hearts to say, "Here I am, Lord," being completely at peace wherever you would send us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.